One of the things that you have noticed, especially with this series of asking that question, what is church? There has been times that we've gone through different passages of scriptures that maybe haven't really been asking that question, like, how does it apply to my life directly? How does it apply to my Monday through Sunday or Monday through Saturday life? Because it really is, as we've been asking that question, what is church, we've been really looking at, you know, what is our understanding as we gather together? What's the point of gathering together? Why is it so important to gather together? And a lot of this series is kind of like an iceberg. I know you've seen this illustration before, and that how the iceberg, when you look at the iceberg on top of the ocean, what you see is not the entire iceberg. It's actually, there's a whole bunch of more of the iceberg. Majority of the iceberg is that below the surface level. And in a real sense, what we see above is in our lives or our actions. But what a person believes affects our actions. And so if we have wrong beliefs, or if we have wrong thinking, or we have kind of ideas about, again, that question of what is church, if we have wrong ideas about that question, then that affects what we do. That affects what our mentality is when Sunday morning rolls around, and we're thinking, you know, do I really want to go? Do I really not want to go? You know, I have had such a busy week. I was up late last night or whatever. And that affects how we act. Again, this, we have to build our thinking upon the truth of God's word. And I realize this passage we've been looking at, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and now chapter 14, especially chapter 14, is one of the most controversial chapters in all the Bible. You don't believe me? Come back next week and we look at the last part of chapter 14. And you will, maybe you never read that part of chapter 14. You can read it when you get home. Don't read it now. Read it when you get home. And you will, again, very controversial. And I realized that some of the things that I have been teaching, I've had great conversations with you all over these past several weeks about this, which has been great. And some of these things that maybe you've heard, you're hearing for the first time, especially how I take the gift of tongues. Again, it's not a uniqueness, is it? If you ever hear a pastor say, no, I'm the only one that believes that, run to the hills if that ever happens. But it's as I've studied and as I've read, again, there's a lot of people out there, a lot of pastors out there that take the gift of tongues as that speaking is that speaking of persons or speaking a real language supernaturally. One of the things about the New Alliance curriculum that the kids will be learning is this understanding is if you know right, then you think right, then you will do right or act right, and then you will feel right, which is very similar to that whole iceberg. It starts with what we know. And if we know right, if our thinking is based upon the truth of God's word, then we will start thinking right, which then we will start living right, and then our feelings will feel right. So many times we get this upside down, right? I know I said right a lot. Sometimes we get this upside down where we say, oh, I feel this. And our feelings trump whatever happens. We got to start with our thinking and work our way down. Watchman Nee, if you want some good books, Watchman Nee deals with this same thing with the train. The engine is our understanding of who God is, our the knowledge of Scripture. The caboose is our feelings. And of course, every train that I've ever seen, the caboose always follows the engine. And so it is, again, some things to think about as we look at that question of what is church. But what have we learned so far in 1 Corinthians 14? Again, that context, historical context. Next week is going to be king. You hear me say that all the time. Again, this context. Why? What is Paul writing? What have we learned so far in 1 Corinthians 14? The first thing is the very first verse, is that it follows from 1 Corinthians 13. And the 1 Corinthians 13 is what we call the love chapter. And again, we use that chapter so many times to say, oh, this is what a marriage relationship should look like. The husband and the wife should love each other like this. And in reality, in Paul's argument, the historical argument, or in the context, it deals with the believers in the church. It deals with believers, the body of Christ. This is how we are to treat each other. Where love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy. This is the excellent way. This is the most honorable way. And he goes on in chapter 14, verse 1, it says, follow the way of love. And because of problems going on in the Corinthian gatherings and in the Corinthian church, Paul then goes on and talks about how we're supposed to desire the greater gifts. And this is what we've been looking at, this greater gift, which is prophecy. And then he goes on and he talks about in 1 Corinthians 14 about why we gather, what happens when we gather. When believers gather, we are to build each other up. In other words, sometimes it's translated to edify each other, to strengthen each other. That's what that word building means. Not only that, we are supposed to encourage each other. The word encouragement means that we are supposed to encourage each other so that we can make it to the end. To persevere to the end. Again, that's the one reason why when we looked at the book of Hebrews, and the writer of Hebrews says, do not neglect gathering together, especially when the day, capital D, day of the Lord, the day of when Jesus returns, gets closer. Why? Because if you read what's going to happen as the day gets closer, persecution, trials will increase for believers, and we have to gather together to encourage each other so that we don't give up, that we don't walk away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, thirdly, as believers gather, they are to comfort one another. That word comfort means, of course, to come alongside those who are depressed or those who are mourning. The other thing that we have seen, I know it's been a couple of weeks, but the other thing we have seen in verse 22 is this. Tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Paul is talking about here this comparing the gift of tongues with the gift of prophecy. And why he says that when you gather together, the greater gift is the gift of prophecy, not the gift of tongues. And again, we don't want to rehash all that argument, but you can go back and read and you can go back and listen and all that. But in verse 22, it says, tongues then are a sign, not for the believer, but for the unbeliever. Tongues are for the unbeliever, while prophecy is for the believer. And why are tongues for the unbeliever? Again, because in my mind, when you look at the gift of tongues, when you look at why, what happens in the book of Acts, how the gift of tongues is used, and how a person through the Holy Spirit empowering them to come upon them, the Holy Spirit comes upon them and empowers them to speak a human foreign language that they do not normally speak. And why does God do that? God gives the gift of tongues to advance the gospel of Jesus. That is why in verse 22, Paul says, the gift of tongues is for the unbeliever, so that they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ spoken in their own language. Again, context. The city of Corinth is very similar to like New York City in our day and time. Thousands of languages spoken. How can you reach immigrants? Or how can you reach sailors that are from another country with the gospel of Jesus Christ when you can't understand their language? Well, you can learn it. Again, I've been reading that David Zeisberger book, and it took him 6 years to learn the Iroquois language. But what happens if he could just supernaturally walk into the Native American village or the Indian village and just all of a sudden start speaking the Iroquois language supernaturally and saying, this is the gospel of Jesus. This is why I'm here. Again, Paul says the gift of tongues is a sign for unbelievers, not for believers. Whereas the gift of prophecy is for the believer. Again, one of the things when we look at what the definition of the gift of prophecy that we've been looking at over these past, again, so many times nowadays we think of prophets, oh, they're all about predicting the future. They're all about predicting who's going to be the next president or when Jesus is going to return. It has nothing to do with that predictive element. Yes, there could be elements of that predictive element. But when it looks at the gift of prophecy, when it comes especially how the Old Testament uses it, you look at how the Old Testament prophets were all about proclaiming God's word and calling the people to walk in obedience to it. This is what God wants you to do. Repent. Choose for yourself who you're going to follow. Are you going to follow Baal or are you going to follow Yahweh? In fact, I'll share with you this quote next week. A.B. Simpson quote, though we know A.B. Simpson as founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance in New York City and just his heart for missions. I've been reading a book of his, of a commentary that goes to a book of Acts because of we're going to be looking at the book of Acts on Wednesday night. And it's fascinating, his definition of prophecy. It is very similar to this. And he actually even says it has nothing to do with the predictive element. Has everything to do with proclaiming God's word. But as we continue, starting in verse 23 here, and again, this is one of those, we didn't really spend too much time on this, so let me kind of backtrack a little bit so we get this context. It says, so if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquires or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? And again, when we look at how this, again, when Paul is talking about, you have to think about the Church of Corinth, the city of Corinth is not like the city of Bedford, but the Church of Corinth, you would have multiple languages and multiple ethnicities coming together, gathering together. And he says, if everybody was speaking in their own language, unbelievers would walk in and they would have no clue what was going on. Verse 24, but if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin. Why? Because the gift of prophecy is spoken in their heart language, in a language that they understand, a language that everybody understands, and so forth. In fact, the gift of prophecy will lead unbelievers to be convicted of their sin and worship God. And that's what Paul is saying there in those verses at the in that one and in that passage. And why is that? You think, again, the Old Testament prophets, what was the point of, why did God send prophets like Jeremiah? Why did God send a prophet like Ezekiel? Why did God send a prophet like Hosea? What was the point of them going? To proclaim God's word, to convict the nation of Israel of their sin so that they could repent. You read the book of Jeremiah, God over and over again says, I have chosen you to go to the nation of Israel to proclaim my word to you. They're not going to listen to you. That's okay. It's your job to proclaim my word. Oh yeah, they're going to hate you. Keep proclaiming my word so that they can repent, so that they can worship God. So how does this play out? Well, Paul goes on in verse 26, the passage where we were looking at today, and says this, what shall we say then, brothers and sisters? Here's the summary of everything, of his argument. How does this play out? When you come together, when you gather, each of you should have a hymn. See, I knew it. Got to get those hymn books out, right? No, hold on. That's what our English translations say. Technically, the word hymn here means song of praise or a psalm. So again, when we gather together, Paul says we should incorporate songs of praise, should incorporate the singing into our gathering together, like we've been doing. And it's fascinating when you look at how songs, how music have impacted the life of a gathering or a life of a church. I mean, it goes all the way back, even when you look at in the Old Testament with the Jewish people. I mean, they sang songs, and that's what the book of Psalms is all about, are songs that they would sing. You look at when Jesus and his disciples, when they are celebrating the Lord's Supper, we call it Lord's Supper or the Last Supper, and they are gathered, and Matthew tells us that as they leave that upper room, they go out singing songs of praise, and particularly the Jewish people, there would be certain psalms that they would sing for different occasions. So as we gather together, the music needs to be a part of it. Good music. That have good lyrics. That again, that aren't just engaging our feelings, but are engaging our brains and are engaging as we're thinking about the lyrics, as we're thinking about what we're singing. Hopefully you're thinking about what you're singing and not just like going through the motions. But as we're singing these songs, that we're engaging. We're praising God. That's part of gathering together. Not only are we, as we gather together, we are to have a hymn or a song of praise or a word of instruction. And that word of instruction is this, as teaching, a teaching time. Yes, coming together, gathering together, we have singing together, we have songs, we have a time where we're teaching. And again, the reason why that teaching time is so important is not just because I enjoy it, but that teaching time is important because as we learn together, as we sit around, as we have conversations, and I enjoy, yes, this isn't just some monologue that I do and then you're supposed to not interact. I enjoy the times when you come up to me afterwards and you ask me questions or the emails that I get or the phone calls that I get. And saying, hey, I've been reading this passage of scripture, or what do you think about this? Or, hey, I have a little, you said something, explain this to me. That's how we learn together. The Wednesday night times of sitting around, and we've gone through the book of Revelation. Every time I teach through the book of Revelation, it's always exciting to me, not only because I get to study it again, but it's also because you all think of better questions than I think of. And all of a sudden, it's like, oh, I never thought about it that way before. And a lot of times, it's like, well, let me think about that. Let me stew on that a little bit. Let me study that a little bit more, that teaching time. So Paul says, as you gather together, you need to have a time of praising. You need to have a time of teaching. You need to have a time, as he goes on and says, a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation. And again, we kind of sometimes get freaked out about that word and be like, oh, we are need to have this new revelation from God. So let's just all sit in silence until we have this new revelation. That's not what Paul is saying here. That word revelation means the revealing God's divine will. Well, how do we do that? Well, number one, we need to know God's word, as we'll see here in a little bit. But it's that question of how does the truth of God's word affect our daily lives? What is God's divine will for our daily lives? That's what that revelation means. Of course, he goes on and says, not only a hymn, a word of instruction, the revelation of discovering what God's will is for our lives. But he also goes on and says a tongue interpretation. Again, speaking those things in a language that people understand. So as the first century, as they gathered together, this was kind of what they would do. They would sing songs of praise together. They would have a time of teaching. Again, that was so important, especially in the first century, because the average person didn't have a copy of God's word with them. Revelation, and wondering, okay, how does this apply to my daily life? What is God's will for my life? Tongues, and of course that interpretation, making sure that everything is spoken in a language that the gathering understands. And then Paul gives this summary of saying, this is everything as you gather together in the Church of Corinth, or as you gather here in the Bedford Alliance Church, or wherever there are gathering of believers, this is what needs to happen. The whole point of gathering together. Everything must be done so that the church, and again, Paul uses that term, really, again, we go back to that definition, that the word church simply means the gathering of believers that believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Everything must be done so that all believers that gather together may be built up. The whole point of gathering together is to strengthen believers. When you come here, just got attacked by a bug. When you come here, and you gather here in this place, my prayer is when you walk away and you get in your car and you go to wherever you're going, my prayer is that you were strengthened, you were built up, that you are able to keep going after Jesus with all your heart when you drive away. There's something in the music that we sung. There's something that was given through God's word. There's something that maybe a conversation that happened in the sanctuary or wherever, that during Sunday school time, teaching, wherever, that as you walk away, you can say, I am able to keep following after Jesus Christ with all my heart, no matter what the cost may be. I have that firm foundation that no matter what this week is going to throw at me, I will not fall in my walk with Jesus Christ, because my house or my life is built upon the rock. But then Paul continues, again, comparing in these two gifts of tongues and prophecy. He goes on and says, verse 27, anyone speaks in a tongue, two or three at the most. In other words, you know, don't let this drag on forever. But make sure if this is happening, make sure that one person speaks at a time. And we'll get to the reason why Paul says this, which is actually the main key to what happens with the most controversial passage in 1 Corinthians 14, of why Paul says what he says. But one person speak at a time, and somebody must interpret. Again, why? Because the whole point of the gathering together is to strengthen believers. And so if somebody is speaking in a foreign language that we don't understand, then we're just lost and we're thinking, oh, God, who knows what that person said? Didn't really do me any good. Again, the whole point of gathering together is to strengthen each other. In fact, in verse 28, if there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church or in the gathering of believers and speak to himself and to God. Why is that? Again, back in chapter 14, verse 4, Paul says this, anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. Again, as we gather together, the whole point is to build each other up, to encourage each other, to comfort each other. And if we have no clue what the person is saying, then that doesn't affect us. And so Paul says this, when it comes to tongues, if there is no interpreter, then remain quiet. Verse 28, if there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet. The speaker should keep silent. But when it comes to prophets, he goes on and says, verse 29, two or three prophets should speak. In order to allow two or three people who have the gift of prophecy to declare this is what God wants and this is what God's will is according to Scripture. And then he goes on and says this, as two or three people speak, what should happen? What should the whole congregation do? They should weigh carefully what is said. That word weigh carefully literally means to evaluate, to judge. Whoa, time out. We're not supposed to judge, right? No, according to the Bible, according to what Paul says, we have every right to judge fellow believers. We have no right to judge unbelievers. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6. So Paul says this, if someone stands up and says, hey, I have a prophecy, and here is a word from God and declaring this is what God's will is for our lives. We as a whole congregation then has to judge, number one, is this really of God? To evaluate, to test it, to determine if what is being said is really true. And why is that? To determine if that person is a false prophet. And according to Scripture, this is not according to my opinion, according to Scripture, a false prophet is somebody who is not 100% accurate. In fact, it's just not Paul that says these things that we're supposed to test. 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 and 3. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Because what John is writing is that there are people going around, false teachers going around, saying, oh, you know what? The Jesus wasn't fully man. He was just like the ghost, and he would walk in and out. Because there was no way that God would join himself to flesh, because flesh is wicked and flesh is evil. Now we have the exact opposite. People think that Jesus wasn't fully God. We don't argue too much that he was fully man. And John is saying, look at what they teach about Jesus. Do they believe that Jesus was fully God, fully man all the time? But every spirit, verse 3, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, little a, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. This happened to Paul. When Paul shows up in the book of Acts at a town, begins teaching about the gospel of Jesus Christ, begins teaching about how Jesus came, how Jesus is the Savior of the world. There were a group of people called the Bereans that tested to see if Paul was true. Verse 11, now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness, and what do? They examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Do you realize that's what we need to do with everything that comes out of my mouth? Test it. Study the scriptures for yourself. Prophets are supposed to speak one at a time. And the congregation is to evaluate or judge what they say, to make sure that what they are saying is accurate, is true, according to God's word. The other thing that's interesting about this passage is at the end, verse 31, for you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone can be instructed and encouraged. Again, the whole point of gathering together is to be encouraged. And if people are trying to speak over top of each other, then that's chaos, is disorder. And it's fascinating that Paul says here in verse 32 is that the spirits of the prophets, in other words, their spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. In other words, as God gives them a word to declare to the congregation, as God does that, they don't lose control of themselves. They have control. Because as followers of Jesus Christ, what is one of the fruits of the Spirit? Self-control, right? But so many times, when you look at, again, especially what has happened over the past 70 years, in the United States, with a charismatic Pentecostal revival movement, there is so much teaching about, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you just lose control of yourself. This is what happens sometimes in some of the more recent history. You start barking like dogs. You start acting like crazy people. You realize that it's actually a modern phenomenon to do that. When you look at the Great Awakenings that took place, some of the greatest revivals that happened within the United States, the first and second Great Awakenings. As God poured out His Spirit upon the colonies of America in the first Great Awakening and the second Great Awakening, you realize how it changed the everyday life of every single American that lived in that time. It wasn't as God poured out His Spirit that people lost control of themselves. You know what happened? So many people were coming to know Christ that the jails were empty, bars closed, crime went down, and all of a sudden that the gospel of Jesus Christ began to affect every single person all throughout the community. And when you look at some of these revivals that have taken place, and again, we call them revivals that have taken place over the past, 15, 20 years in American history. And when you ask that question, was there any impact? Yes, there have been some people that have been saved and they continue to follow Christ. But has that revival impacted the community? One of the revivals that people point to is the Toronto revival. Non-believers went in and they saw believers in Jesus Christ acting completely out of their minds. And again, you can Google this. This isn't anything I'm making up. Well, read some of the news articles from a non-believer's perspective, and they're asking questions like, why would I even choose to follow that thing? According to Paul here, believers, again, one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Followers of Jesus maintain control of themselves. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and again, I think sometimes we treat the Holy Spirit more like this force, like Star Wars, that as the Holy Spirit comes upon us, he just kind of overtakes us and we have no say what over it. Not according to Paul here. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, and yes, we surrender our lives to him, but it's like that three-legged race that we walk with him. Where he leads us, he guides us. We have that self-control to say no to sin, to say yes to him. We're still in our right minds. Followers of Jesus maintain control of themselves. Again, what's the point? What's the purpose? Why do we gather together? Everything that happens when we gather together evolves around this understanding of being built up, being strengthened. Again, the three, as we saw all throughout 1 Corinthians 14, that when believers gather together, they would be strengthened. When believers gather together, they are to encourage one another. When believers gather together, we are to comfort one another. And that's the purpose. And that's why Paul says when it comes to these gifts, these spiritual gifts that God gives to the body of Christ to build up the body of Christ, make sure that things are done in an orderly fashion so that every single person that gathers together is strengthened, is built up. When unbelievers come in or when seekers come in, to conduct yourself in such a way that when they leave, they will understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and that they would repent of their sin and worship God. As we gather in this place, may we walk in obedience to what Paul says here.